Can it be a lot? That's this week. Is a little always a little, or can it be a lot? At the first part of chapter 5, as we leave Jesus standing on the beach all night long, watching four men catch what? Nothing. But there was a reason for that, and we saw that last week. Because I believe the Creator of all things told the fishies, go to sleep. See, their schedule is different from ours. The fishies feed at night, and they go to sleep during the day. I don't know if they sleep like we sleep, but I believe as he stood on that beach, he as God said, guys, just take a break. Go to the bottom. And they went to the bottom. And they caught nothing. And I already told you, when you net fish, you don't ever not catch anything. You just don't. You're going to get something. It may not be what you want. It may not be the amount that you want. But there's something going to be in that net. There's something going to be in the net. I saw it up north time and again. You could tell when it was light. You could tell as soon as you broke the ice away from the rope that came up through so you could pull the net up through and got that hole just a little bit bigger and started pulling on the net. You could tell by when you were pulling on the net, oh man, there ain't a lot on here. Or it don't feel like there's anything on here. But as you pull the net out, you'll get a fish or two. You will. But I believe that these guys fished all night, and there wasn't so much as a 3-inch toadfish in their net. Now, toadfish were these little fish that looked like a frog up north in the Arctic lakes, that my buddies would, we would get them in the net every now and then, and they were considered like junk fish. They'd throw them back. Normally they'd freeze because they, as soon as they hit that ice outside, they're pretty much done. But as you look at this chapter 5, after that, knowing that that is what happened the night before, we come to the whole point of what happened the night before. What happens where Jesus stood on the beach and watched them casting the net into the sea was the introduction, so to speak, of what was going to happen the next day. We put so much stock in what's in front of us right here and right now, forgetting sometimes that God has already prepared something for the next day, don't we? I wake up the next day with one thing on my mind. I didn't get what I want the day before. But God's the one that makes preparation. God is the one that organizes, ordains, and designs the next day for believers. Nothing about our life is chance. Nothing is a roll of the dice. And so it is with the disciples. But as we get into this lesson, and we probably won't get too far today, we'll get as far as we can into it, I just want to look at the first verse before we get into the lesson, because it's like the first verse in chapter 5, it's almost like it shouldn't even be there, but it is. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, look at this in your Bibles. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, this is interesting. I don't think these people were on the beach that night, but somebody first thing the next morning spotted him down there, and the word spread. What word? Well, the word that spread was that the one that healed the man's son who was in Herod's court had come to the area. What was this multitude there for? I would contend that they were there to hear the word of God. But what were they looking for? Actually, what did they want to hear? See, there's the thing. What did they expect? What was coming out of his mouth? What you see here is, it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. There's a bunch of people here. So much so that there's no room for him either to move or to project what he wants to get across. Often you'll find when he spoke to the multitudes, he would do what? He would go up on a hill. He would find a natural amphitheater, so to speak. He could go up on a hill, or he would put them maybe on a hill and was able to project his, because wasn't none of them back then. Okay? But he's speaking to possibly here even thousands. It's hard to say how many came down to the beach that day. And a beach, number one, is flat, and it's going to be difficult. But as I looked at this, I wanted to get past that, because what follows this is something very different than verse 1, and we never hear about verse 1 anymore after this. What happened to this multitude? And here's what I want you to start to see as we go through here. I hate to use this thing, but I have a tool in here that is absolutely awesome. And it is the KJV Bible. I can search anything that I want, and I am going to search multitude. Then I'm going to go to books, Matthew. I love this tool. It's an excellent tool. If you don't have it, you need to find a verse or anything like that. It is easy to do. The word multitude, which is often given to it was used the most in Matthew, and it was 40 verses in Matthew where the word multitude is used. Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and beyond Jordan. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Notice there, and I'll get to this. And his disciples came unto him. Notice that little caveat there. All right, and I'll get to that in just a second. Matthew 8, 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about them, 18:18, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power to men. Matthew 9:33, and when the devil was cast out and the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew chapter 11:7, and they departed. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? And I'm not going to read you all 40 verses. What I'm going to do is I'm going to scroll down to the bottom here, and I'm going to read you the last two times multitudes used in the book of Matthew. Matthew 27:20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Quite a change, ain't it? Matthew 27:24. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. You're going to see multitudes many times as we study through the life of Christ. You're going to see them hanging around a lot. And I personally, this is how I'm going to characterize this. I'm going to characterize it in this way. God's eye is on the multitude. Would you not agree with me in that regard? God doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all is the multitude, okay? That all should come to repentance. But I'm going to throw something in here, all right? God's eye is on the multitude, but his focus is on the few. Okay? Because after he dealt with the multitudes, who did he further expound all of the parables to? The multitude? No. The few. A lot of churches have their ministry philosophy backwards today. All right? I'm not going that way. My eye is on the multitude. Yesterday, as I was around a group of young men playing airsoft, I will often say, I'm a pastor. I can't come on Sundays. That's my work day. That's the day that I spend with the people from our church. That's the day that I preach and teach. And the guys sometimes are fascinated by that, and it'll lead me into conversations with them about spiritual things. That's what I try and do. And I did that yesterday. And actually had a young guy follow me to the car. I hope someday that maybe he'll visit here. I don't know. We've had them visit here before. They've come. My eye is on the multitude. When I leave this building, when I leave your presence as the saints of God, as this flock, as this assembly, my eye shifts and goes to the multitude. And I am constantly aware of the people that are around me. And I try to be as aware as I possibly can of openings in doorways into souls. All right? However, with that said,
This is my focus. And it is, and it should be the focus of every assembly. The eyes on the world. Because we want as many people as possible to be saved. But when it comes to the assembly, the focus is here. It's on the assembly. It's on the few.
I'm not going to try and teach dispensationalism to a kid in a parking lot who knows nothing about the Bible, am I? That's for the focus here. And what you're going to see all through the Gospels is you will see the eye on the multitude, but you will see the focus on the few there be that find it. Matthew chapter 7. That's where you'll see the focus of our Savior when it comes to ministering in that particular way. And there's a reason for that. Turn, if you will, to Jeremiah. Let's just flip back to the Old Testament real quick. Turn to Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 5. This is kind of the jump-off spot and the introduction for the message. Like I said, I'm not going to get done today. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21. Context, verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people. In this case, in the Old Testament, the multitude is going to be the totality of the people of Israel. And here he says, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and what? See not. Okay? Which have ears and what? Hear not. All right? So we have a multitude out there whose God's eye is on, but they have eyes that don't see, and they have ears that don't hear. And when they do want to hear, they want to hear what they want to hear. It is rare that you will find that few, that one that's seeking that narrow gate, that straight path, who wants to hear truth, no matter how hard or how bad it hurts. The truth hurts. It should. There is a gospel out there today that takes the two-edged sword out of truth and replaces it with a feather. My little tree swallows down there don't like my pine needles that I put in the nests. So when they get ready to lay their eggs, they will fight over any feather they can find in that field from any other bird that happens to drop a feather. And they will literally fight over it and race back to their nest with it because the other tree swallows are trying to grab it from them. And they stuff it into a little, they stuff these feathers into this little tiny basket in the back of the pine needles. They lay their eggs in that, and that's what the babies grow up in. They grow up in feathers. It protects them. It's soft. It doesn't hurt them. Listen, ask this brother right here if surgery hurts or not.
Ask him. You want to know if surgery hurts or not? Ask Tracy Jones. He'll tell you if surgery hurts or not, won't you, brother? Especially after the last year he just had.
But you know what?
You wouldn't take it back now, would you? No way.
As much as it hurt, as long as the recovery was, as bad as it was, he ain't taking it back. You know why? It performed a healing process on him that his body desperately needed, or his body wouldn't have been around much longer. Such is the case with truth. When it is applied to a living soul, it's surgery. And you know what? Most people do not want to hear that. Ezekiel chapter 12. Keep going a little bit further forward, a couple more books. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 12:2. Oh. I write so tiny, see? And half the time I can't read it. Go to Matthew 13, and I can't read the I can't read the next letter, so I wasn't meant to read that verse. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. Here is the problem with the multitude. Okay? Here's the problem with the multitude. Because we got to get through the multitude until we get to the rest of this. Because his standing on the beach all night had nothing to do with the multitude, did it? It's not going to affect the multitude that's pressed upon him on the beach right now one iota. They don't know what happened, and they don't know what's about to happen. They've come, and you know what? Christ had a specific mission that day. But here's the thing, and this is what we got to be careful with. We got to be careful that with the fact that we don't over-focus. See, that morning, Christ's mission was to call some men to follow him. His mission that morning was not to the multitude. Yet the multitude came, and he did what? He ministered to them. He did. He gave them truth. He gave truth to the multitude. But that wasn't what that day was about. And even though he, in this 24-hour period, focused on a few, he still took time to do what? Minister to the multitude. Minister to the multitude. But notice, there's a place for it all. There's an order for it, and we're going to see that through the life of Christ. You're going to see an order that's laid down for ministry. The eye and the focus. I see you, but if I want to look at somebody specific, I'll come right in here where I can focus on my, you know, I can still kind of see you all. I'm focusing on that, right? Jesus didn't forget the multitude. But the problem with the multitude is this. Chapter 13, verse 15. For this people's heart, this multitude's heart, because that's what he's talking about, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts. This is a willful choice to be ignorant of spiritual things. That's what it is. Because after all, I want to hear what I want to hear, and I am willfully ignorant of anything else that God would have to say to me. And I'm going to disregard it. I'm going to disregard it. And that's exactly what's happening here. It's what's happening on the beach here, and it happens 40-some times just in the book of Matthew. Multitudes, 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 multitudes. But at the end of this passage that we're studying, the multitude comes and it what? Melts away. It comes and it melts away. And you are left with with the few. That principle has never changed. We are not going to bring Christ back with a worldwide revival. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Not because I say it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because the Bible says it's not going to happen. Because the Bible says things are going to wax not better and better, worse and worse. And I believe the few is going to get fewer because when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? That's a telling rhetorical question, because it ain't a question, it's a statement. There'll be very little left of true faith. And the reason why is simply this: the multitude came to hear what they wanted to hear. We want our king back. Remember what they said with Samuel and Saul? We want a king. And Samuel said, I'm not giving them a king. And God said, Samuel, give them what they want. They'll regret it. And they did. They got their king. And they saw the glory that started with David, with the destruction of the Philistines. And then they really saw the glory with Solomon. But immediately, a cancer set in, even with Solomon. And eventually it all fell apart, didn't it? But they want that back. This multitude wants that back. They don't want to deal with their sin. They want their king back. We've got to think about that in the historical context of the Gospels of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we're ever going to understand the Bible. And the apostles wanted that as well. Peter, Andrew, James, and John wanted their king back. They were willing to do what? Listen to more than just that. Which is what made them a part of the few. They were willing to take it beyond the king and the material things. Oh, they fought over that, even amongst themselves, all the way up to the day Christ was crucified. Because they were fighting in the upper room. Which is why Jesus had to wash their feet. To show them, what are you guys doing? It took them a long time to get the wax even out of their ears. But let's face it, the multitude's ears are clogged. Because the Bible says they were. The Bible says they were. And you want to know something? Nothing has changed, y'all. Nothing has changed. They are not galloping through our doors. Are they? Nothing has changed. Because after all, we live in a pain-free society. And they've got everything under the sun to give you for it. They'll even make you a vegetable if you don't feel good mentally. They got everything under the sun to give you for it. But when the few gets focused on, there's pain involved. There's pain involved. But nobody wants that. So as we leave verse 1. Okay, I got some time. Well, let's not leave yet. Because there are so many churches in America today. And I'm not talking about everybody else. I'm talking about Baptists. Who focus on what? They focus on the multitude. And inside, they're falling apart. Okay? I know of some personally. Everything that is about their assembly is external. Now, don't get me wrong. We can get too internal, too. The focus can become microscopic. You see what I mean? And we can't go there either. Right? The focus cannot be out there as an assembly.
The eye must be out there, but the focus is on the few. But the focus, it's like that pendulum thing. Why can't we find center? And I don't mean compromise. I mean, why can't we find biblical balance and center? Why does it have to be one extreme, or the knee-jerk reaction to that is to go to the other?
When God has a balance laid out in Scripture for how we assemble and function as the few, because we are the few. If you're saved here, you're the few. You're not the multitude. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He's not going to leave these people out. He's not going to not minister to them. He's not going to complete his mission that all should come to repentance. Okay? He's not going to do that. But the problem is the multitude is there to hear a very specific message. And they're going to hear it for 3 years because Christ never changed his message. Okay? They're going to hear it for 3 years and eventually they're going to say, crucify him because he didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. Crucify him because he didn't tell me, he didn't give me what I want. He didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. He talked about individual sin when, after all, I want a king back. I want stuff. And that is the religion of America today. Health, wealth, and prosperity. And it's another gospel, and it's not our Jesus. It's not. It's not. Verse 2. Let's just read down through it real quick, because this is where we're going to go to now. I'm not going to belabor this anymore. I'm just going to tell you that we will keep an eye on the multitude as an assembly, and we should. But the focus of my ministry here to you is right here. Do I want people to be saved? You better believe it. Always keep an eye on the multitude. Always look for that opportunity, that open, that crack in a door that comes, just like that kid yesterday followed me to the car, and I thought, man, this young man, he's a smart kid, he's a nice kid, I don't hear the F word coming out of his mouth. I didn't hear that from any of the guys that were there yesterday. I didn't hear it. Every other word out of their mouth was that word. Like you do some places. And as we parted, my heart actually was like, I want that kid to be saved. I want him to experience eternal life. And I pray that there'll be another opportunity maybe to talk to him. If he's truly a seeker, there will be. There will be. Verse 2. And Saul, who saw? Verse 2. And Saul, who, what, when, where? Why? And Saul. Who saw? Christ saw two empty boats. Two empty boats. Now, let me ask you something. And saw two ships standing by the lake.
Two dead trees. Because that's what they're made out of. Made out of chopped up, cut up, planed
pegged together, caulked up, whatever they used for caulk back then. It wasn't made by Dow or DAP. Caulked up boats. He's looking for, he sees two empty what? Let's call them another word, vessels. You know where I'm going now? Just with this verse, because we got lots more. He saw two empty vessels. What does the Bible call this? The Bible calls this a vessel. As a matter of fact, Paul exclaims, we have this mystery in a clay vessel. We have the Holy Spirit in this clay vessel. We have something that the Old Testament saints were not blessed with. They had the same vessel we do. He sees two empty ships. It says, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, are these boats in this position, on this beach, any good for anything? Careful how you answer. Are they any good for anything at this point? No and yes. Okay? No, because they need somebody in them in order to make them do what they need to do. Yes, because they are empty. So I decided to stretch this one a little bit. Give me a rubber band. All right? And as I'm looking at this, I'm looking beyond just the ship sitting there. I'm looking for what Christ chose to use. He chose to use an empty vessel. Now, if you look at your life, particularly as a Christian, we can either be filled with the Holy Spirit or we can be filled with the what? And when I say filled, I don't mean filled. We talked about that. It depends on what you yield to, okay? Because we got the Holy Spirit. But if I don't yield to the Holy Spirit and I yield to the flesh takes over. The flesh takes over, gets on the throne, shoves the Holy Spirit in a closet, and slams the door, turns the key, and locks it. And I can yield to the flesh all I want. Or I can yield to the Spirit. And the question I guess I had for myself as I read this verse is if Christ is going to use two, if he's going to use one, and he uses only one of them, he uses one of the two empty boats. He uses this boat. But the key is that the fishermen were gone out of it and were washing his nets. He couldn't have done what he did in the boat if the boat had guys in it fishing, could he? Because what did he do? Well, if we read the passage of Scripture, it tells us that. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Now, when he had left and thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. He made his amphitheater. He did this in order because he had an eye on who? Who is this part for? Careful how you answer this one too, because it's a yes and no. It is partially for the multitude. But you'll see in a very short period of time, and it won't be this Sunday, where the focus is. All right? He did this for the multitude. He used an empty vessel. Well, here's what'll mess up my vessel for Christ's use. What will mess things up for Christ using me is the fact that I am anything but empty. And we all are. I am anything but available. Because we all are. Because in this day and age that we live, our boats are full of something, ain't they? Their boats are full of something. If my boat
is full of Washington, D.C., and the current politics of the Trump trial in New York. And I've listened to a little bit of it, but I told my wife, God raises kings up and he sets them down. And what happens this year is in the hands of God. And that's just the way it is. So I am not going to fill my vessel with the trial in New York. Okay? I am not going to fill my vessel with... There's a guy that's traveling around to churches right now. This is perfect for what we're talking about. Who wants us to shift our focus to Annapolis. Because after all, that's where the laws are made that are going to affect us. And I'm telling you right now, there ain't nothing we can do about what goes on in Annapolis, y'all. Yes, we can vote. But in Maryland, what good does it do? Seriously. And you know, it's getting that way everywhere. America will eventually be blue.
I should, but I'll offend someone, and it says, don't give offense. So, what's in our boat? What's in your life that makes it so full that Christ can't get in there and use me for a little while? Because he didn't use the boat for very long, did he? I mean... Your voice, I mean, he is God, but Jesus is also a man. Now, he has a glorified body now, and I don't understand that. I mean, he can walk through walls, and he can still eat, and I don't understand this glorified body. I think it's fascinating, but I don't understand it. But I know right here, right now, on this beach, he's just like me in that regard. And he used this empty boat because it was empty. And it wasn't doing its thing because its thing is fishing. And there ain't no teaching a multitude while a bunch of guys are in a boat throwing out nets. Pull aside, could it? Who's going to understand? It's not happening. It had to be sitting there ready to be used. But it also had to be empty. What gets in the way of Christ working through me? When self fills the boat. And self can fill the boat in so many ways. And I do it all the time. All the time. And often, it's self that's in the boat when I have an opportunity to talk to somebody about their soul. And I blow it because I gotta be there or I gotta do something. And I will answer for those. And you know what? So will you. So will we all. Because after all, what I'm doing right then is the most important thing. Because all will a man do for his. And when I'm doing it for my flesh, my boat's full. Christ can't use it. He can't get in it. It's not possible to be used. Had Peter and Andrew been fishing, would they have been listening? No. No. They had to be done what they were doing. At this point in time, they have to be empty of self. Because for them, fishing was their living. It was their living. It's how they made their money. It's how they supported their families. But I think the key here in this verse, if we are to apply it to our lives spiritually, and Jesus saw two ships standing by the lake, And then there's that awesome word. But the fishermen were going out of them. That's a good thing, because them boats are usable. You know what? I need the fishermen to go out of me more than it does. Because after all, I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what I want to do. I got places I got to go. I got family I got to see. I got interests that I have. I have hobbies. I have things I want to make. I love making things. That's why I got a mill and a lathe. I love making things. Instead of buying something that was made in China that's only $17, I'll spend 12 hours and 25 bucks to make the same thing. But I made it! However, if making it keeps him out of my boat when he should be in there, I got a problem. I got a problem. Spiritually, I got a problem. And he can't use me. Empty vessels. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships. Now, did he say, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and pick a ship? Another thing, how'd he know whose boat was whose? He's God, but here's another thing. He watched them all night long on the beach. He knew who was in what boat. He knew what the boat was when it came in. He never took his eyes off of them for however long it was, those watches of the night from midnight on when those guys were tossing those nets. Oh, it goes back to that beautiful promise of he never takes his eye off of us. Even in the midst of our toil, even in the midst of your labor, every time you get behind the wheel of those trucks, you two, God's there. Christ is there. He sees you. Every time you go down to Frederick to work on those forklifts, brother, he's there. Every time you crawl up in an attic, he's there. Every time you move a 1,500, 2,000-pound, 80-below freezer, he's there. He knows. He sees.
Don't we forget that at times, Christian? Are we not grateful for that? No matter where, no matter what, he's watching.
He knew whose boat it was. And he chose a specific boat for a specific reason. He chose Peter's. Because what is he doing? Even though his eye is on the multitude, what is he doing? He's focusing on, at this point, one man who will be the leader of the apostles. Who will, in a few short years, catch more fish than he ever dreamed of. And I ain't talking about the scaly ones either. There's a purpose. In the many, in the few, in the focus. And here as he picks which boat to get in.
And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Can he pick your boat? Stand with your heads bowed. Can he pick your boat? Is it empty? I'm not going any further today because the rest of the message will take another 50 minutes or more. Is your vessel empty? Is he capable of focusing on you when he wants to, Christian? This isn't a salvation message today. This is for the children of God, it truly is. Now, if you're here today and you're lost, come see me.
Because if you're lost, you're one of the multitude whose eyes have waxed dim and whose ear is closed over. And there'll come a point in time in your life where you'll cast off the things of God and say, crucify.
because my flesh is more important. But Christian, as she plays, is your vessel empty? Can he use you? Can he focus on you? Can he get into your boat? Or is there just too much going on? Too much clouding our minds. Oh, I've got to guard my mind every week, you all. And I tell you, when it's the worst when I'm trying to study.